Glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. All right, 10, 11, 12. In verse number 10, it's reviewing what was said in the first few verses before that. The ones that are out of place and contentious, all these things, very bad things. But to those that trust the Lord as Savior and Redeemer, it begins in verse 10. What do you think glory would be in the hands of that? Glory. Paul.
For those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and have eternal life.
And what anyone else? Glory. What would that include? Yes,
I'm not sure, but I think glory would be like exaltation of the Lord, like giving mm-hmm. Him glory, giving mm-hmm. Him honor and praise. And mm-hmm. I'm not sure.
And with genuine Christians, where will they go? I mean, that one they die. Yes.
Go to heaven.
To heaven. That would be glorious there, wouldn't it? That's part of glory. So that's part of glory. Yes, that's glorious.
Yeah.
And then in verse number 10, how would we define honor? Those that trust the Lord have honor. What would honor be? Any hands on that?
Obeying the Lord.
Could be obeying the Lord, yes, huh?
It's kind of like reverence.
Reverence. Yeah. All right. It's honorable to trust Christ as Savior and to follow Him. And what's this third word, peace? Any hands on that? What would peace be? Any hands on that? Come on.
So calmness.
Calmness. And it says in Romans 5:1, what? Let's say it together. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What would that be? Peace with God. Yes?
Well, before we're saved, we don't have that peace.
That's right.
Because we have like an emptiness and we don't know what it is. But mm-hmm. after we receive Christ as our Savior, there is a peace inside of us. The Holy Spirit, I guess it is, the real mm-hmm. person.
Yes.
It's in there and it's peaceful.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
And one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. Let's see, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. So peace is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's in Galatians 5:22. And then at Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, no longer at war. Before we came to the Lord Jesus, what was our status at that time? What was our status before anybody comes to the Lord as Savior? What is the status?
Well, they're unsaved and they're bound for hell.
Bound for hell. There's a war, there's fighting, and there's bickering, there's enmity, hatred and enmity toward the Lord, but peace that passes understanding. Now, there are two kinds of peace in the New Testament. One of the two. Peace with God and the peace of God. Now, peace with God through faith in Christ, Romans 5:1. What is the peace of God? How that different peace with God? We have peace with God when we're generally saved. But how do we find the peace of God? What does that mean? Any hands on that? When we're walking with the Lord and fellowship with the Holy Spirit and walking according to the peace of God, it gives us the peace of God. See, God's peace fills us. See, peace with God is one thing, but God's peace in filling us once we're saved to glorify Him. The peace of God is put in the book of Philippians, one of the verses. So the peace of God fill your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's one of those things. So that's in verse 10. Glory, honor, peace to every man. Now, that worketh good.
In
Romans 5:1. In Romans 5:1. The peace of God, peace with God is Romans 5:1. Let's say it together again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's peace with God. And the peace of God is walking with Him. So that's in verse number 10. We talked about glory and honor and peace. Notice, to every, to whom does this peace and honor and glory pertain in verse number 10? To whom does this pertain?
To every man that worketh good.
Okay, to every man that worketh good. Now, does that seem like it's salvation by works? Is salvation by works? By doing good works? No, we can't be saved by good works. But now, to work is good. Now, someone asked the Lord, early in the Gospels, what must we do that we can work the works of God? What was the Lord Jesus' reply? What must we do to work the works of God? Anyway, here's what he said. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That's God's work, to believe on him. So by faith, that's the work he's talking about. The only work we can do that pleases God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Questions at bftbc.org. We can't use that anymore because we have the phone number, 856-261-9018.
Which phone?
That's my cell phone. Okay. I have the phone number, but we can't have email. Can't send the email because Pastor Dan and Tammy and Anna are gone. They're in New York, Pennsylvania. So we're here by ourselves. So you help us all you can. So simply call us at 856-261-9018. So that's verse 10. Remember the work of God. This is the work of God that's what that you what? This is the work of God that, what did the Lord Jesus say? You believe on him whom he has sent. That's the work. The only work you do. Here's the answer. We got the answer. Good. Yes, Jacob. Yes.
I'll leave the verses there in John chapter 6, 28-29.
Good.
And said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God that you believe on him whom he has sent.
Good. That's where it is. John, what is it again, John?
John 6, 28-29.
John 6, 28-29. Thank you, Jacob. Let's wave to Jacob, way over there. In Texas, down in Texas. Thank you, James. And continue to call in. We'll give us information and help. We appreciate it. Mr. Gaw, Dan's gone, and Tammy, so we're short-handed here. So these are the things, as it says in verse number 10. Notice it says, every man works, whether Jew first or also the Greek. Is the gospel open to both Jews and Greeks, or just the Greeks? Or just the Jews? Yes, Cass? Both. It's available to all, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Is it only open to the elect?
No.
What do the hyper-Calvinists mean by elect? Any hands on that? Yeah, Cass?
Well, like you're chosen to be saved, and if you're not chosen, then you're not going to go to heaven.
That's right. Just a certain group that's been chosen. Now, according to this hyper-Calvinist view, do they believe that Christ even died for the sins of the whole world?
No.
No, just the elect. So if we're not elected, that's it. You're out of here. Sad heresy, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Many people teach it. Yeah, fine.
Christians are elected.
Yeah. Well, that's true, but that's not what the Calvinists, the hyper-Calvinists mean by that. See, all these people teach they're certain elect. They don't even know they're elect. And they don't do anything. They say they're all right. They don't trust Christ. They just believe they're the elect, so nothing else happens. Yes, Bill.
According to them, if we were not chosen to be among the elect, wouldn't it seem awfully cruel on God's part to condemn us to hell for all eternity?
It would be unjust, it would seem like to me.
Very unjust.
What does John 3:16 say about the salvation? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When the scripture says, John 3:16, God so loved the world, what's involved in the world?
Everyone
in the whole world, that's right. Here's a couple answers here. We'll carry on with John 3:16 after a fence. Here we go. Yeah, Jim Canada from Massachusetts. Hi, Jim.
Yes, I just want to say, the verse in Peter, it says, let the words of the knowledge of God, so God he is strong. God is not, baddest knowledge, nor school user free will. When they have the opportunity to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because of his foreknowledge, they have the choice to believe, they were saying that they'll become one God, will let God, and for whosoever will. You know, that's
Yes, that's good, John. Thank you very much. Way to Jim in Texas, Jim.
No, he's not.
Of course.
In Massachusetts.
Massachusetts, that's right. Massachusetts. Oh, pardon me, Jim. Okay. As he says, he just quoted the John 3:16. It's very good. He only, and souls that are genuine Calvinists or hyper-Calvinists, he would wonder, are they even saved? We don't know. They don't do anything. It's that. Let's go over John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, before we'll get back to it. We'll get back to it. I just see where God is. Yes, Barbara, our little answer.
Hi, Pastor. Hi, everybody. This God is no respecter of persons is a quote from Deuteronomy 10:17. And in 1 Samuel it says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And as we shall see as we go on in verse 12, you either sin without the law or you sin in the law, which concludes that all have sinned. And therefore, we all stand before God as sinners. The ground is the foot of the cross of Eden. Nobody brings anything that can commend them to God, which also feeds into Calvinism.
Yes, okay.
And you have that reputation of it anyway.
Right. Okay, thank you, Barbara. Let's wave to Barbara Master right here in South Jersey somewhere. So good to see you. All right. So that's very important. Now we've gone through, for God so loved the world. We said earlier that the world includes how many people?
All
people, the whole world. Then it said that he sent his only begotten Son. Who is that? And he has done that.
Who's done that?
Yes, sir. Cass?
Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. And he must be complete deity, complete humanity, perfect God, perfect man, in order to save and die for the sins of the whole world. Sent his only begotten Son. Then, the next part of John 3:16, that whosoever believeth, first of all, what's the whosoever? And he has a who's involved with whosoever?
Yes?
Anybody. And believeth, what does that mean? And there are two kinds of belief. What are the two kinds of belief? What does that mean?
Head and heart.
Huh?
Head and heart.
As a head belief, you know, sort of as a head belief, the head belief, belief in the head, does that save anybody?
No.
No, it's just a, but what does it mean to believe in the heart? What kind of belief is that?
Your innermost being, innermost person.
So that's genuine belief. And so, do some people claim to be Christians but are not?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, there's some that claim that. I wish that they would be genuine in their belief. Huh?
I think some people think they are Christians, believe they're Christians, and they're not, but they don't know they're not.
They don't know. Now, what happens to those that think they're Christians and really are not? Paul?
They believe, and they have a head knowledge, but they don't have a knowledge in their heart, and I believe that they study the scriptures too well.
All right, then what will happen to those that think they're Christians? Think they believe, but are not. What happens to them when they die?
They go
when hands on. Was that? Yeah, Paul.
They go to the lake of fire.
They go to the lake of fire, and that's a sad thing. When they think they're Christians and they're not, that's what I think. What so many times? Look. Okay, I was almost ready for another question, but we'll get this one first. View now. Oh, this is George. Okay, let's see what this is. Yes, right ahead. Oh, I've got a caller back. They called me in it. George Walls called me. Bonlin Walls, as he called.
Oh.
Okay, Bonlin, would you call again? Because I tried to call you back and your line was busy, so maybe you're calling. So 856-261-9018. I'd like to hear from you. Give us a call.
California.
California, yes. So, I forget where we were. Do you remember where we were? They're going to. Now, the people, for instance, that come forward in an evangelistic meeting, like Billy Graham and him, is coming forward and make you sure that you're saved.
No.
Does not. Now, if people think that by going forward and repeating some little thing, you know, just a real thing, I believe Jesus is my Savior, and it's it. and they're not saved, but they think they're saved. Is that good or bad for people to have that possibility but really be false? Is that good or bad, Paul?
Well, it's good, but in order for us to be saved, we first of all have to believe that Jesus died for our sins and also to repent. But we have to want it, except God's free gift of salvation.
Yes, the scripture says, believe in thine heart. Yeah, build and then bond.
Well, in a way it's good that some of those people come forward because they're expressing for that moment that they're interested.
Mm-hmm.
Whether or not they will follow through with that and learn remains to be seen. Some of them won't do that.
Yes.
And then they're going to fall away.
Yes.
Just shows that they weren't saved to begin with.
Weren't saved to begin with. And to make them think they're saved, that's terrible. I'd rather have them know they're lost. Then they may be wanting to be saved. But if they think they're saved, we don't need anymore. Just forget us. We're all right.
Well, people do go forward because they want to be saved.
Some of them do, that's
right. They want to come forward and they want to receive Christ as their Savior.
Some of them think, like, just going forward, that will save them.
No, yes, I don't know what they do, but I do know some people are actually saved. They go forward. But going forward doesn't save you.
No.
It's the believing.
But some of them believe in Christ.
They want to do
if they're living for Christ properly, that's one thing. Yeah, Bill?
A lot of those people, when they go forward, there's other pastors there which refer them to a church and so that they can have follow-up studies.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, most of those churches are very liberal Protestant churches or even Catholic churches.
Mm-hmm.
So those people are going to fall through the cracks.
Who does Billy Graham refer in his referral cards to?
That's what I'm talking about.
All right. He refers them to Jewish synagogues, Roman Catholic churches, Protestant unbelieving churches, apostate churches, and they're not going to get the gospel. Where at all? Here we go. Hello, hello, yes, my name.
Yes, that's your name.
Yes.
I wonder about the, in
Matthew 7:22.
He did all of those amazing things, but he said he doesn't know them.
That's right. Do you want to read that for us? Well, all right. Well, let me just answer that, Joy. Her brother. Hold on, just hold it. I'll hang up right over the call. Yes. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7:22 and following, to all these marvelous things, yet I do not know you. Apparently, Vanlin, these were Jews that were not doing things from the heart, but just from the head. And they're hypocrites. They're doing all these good things to please God, but the Lord Jesus looked at their hearts. And he looked at the heart, saw that heart, the heart of unbelief, the denial of himself. And that's why he said, I never knew you. A lot of people think they're doing right, but I never knew you. So, that's a good question. I appreciate that. Let's wait for Von Lynn and George. I don't remember what the state is.
California.
That's right. Von Lynn and George Walls in California. Appreciate that call. Call again. Our call number, phone number is 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. Glad to hear from you. So we're talking about these people like Billy Graham sending these people over. Now, if you go to a modernist apostate church, do they believe the true, genuine gospel of Christ?
No.
Well, they do not. They're not. So,
there could be people in the church that do.
Could possibly be submitted, but
yes.
The pastor, the ones who are the leaders,
right.
They're apostate and don't agree with the scriptures and don't preach the word. So it's a very dangerous thing to think you're saved, but are lost. God so loved the world. We took what that was, everybody. That he gave his only begotten son, perfect God, perfect man. That whosoever, everyone possible, believe it, genuine faith, believe with the heart, not with only the head. Whosoever shouldn't that perish? Okay, just we'll get that. We'll get this. That's all. We'll get that later. Next word. Yes, Jim. Jim Canada from Massachusetts. Hi, Jim.
That's the way. You believe salvation is happens to the head. It's instantaneous or it's a process, first of all. And if you believe it's instantaneous, okay, the Bible says that. Whosoever, wherever they come, they came to a really bad, and they believe that Jesus Christ was God. your trust in Jesus, I believe the Bible says that that moment, before they go to any church or anything like that, that very moment the Holy Spirit sealed them until the day of redemption. Now, no church can say anybody believe. The church's job is to preach the gospel. And he preaches Billy Graham and Franklin Graham. I don't preach the true gospel to them. And so the moment that they believe on Christ, that whosoever, because don't be rotten, the simplicity of the gospel, the Bible says too, the moment they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's the day that the Holy Spirit seals them the day to get home. Now, the doctrine of growth and grace and knowledge, you should go to a Bible believing church that has sound doctrines. And I even called Billy Graham years ago on this question because I said, my parents came to you with the thing. He said, Billy, you said, you be right back to the Catholic Church. He said, oh, no. He said, don't be nice to tell thousands of people to a Bible believing church. So, but the point being, salvation doesn't occur the moment you believe. Because you wouldn't do it. Believe on Christ, let's go to the right church, or to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you seal that very moment that you believe on Jesus Christ. That's my question to you, I guess.
Yes, that's good, Jim. Well, thank you very much. Let's wave again at James, and I know over there in Massachusetts. Yes, James, you're absolutely right. The instantaneous, you have genuine, real, heartfelt faith in the Lord Jesus who died for your sins. You trust Him, you immediately have eternal life. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You'll never lose that eternal life. Well, what it is, you may fail the Lord in many ways and walk in the flesh, but that means you're out of fellowship with the Lord. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. You're saved once forever. Yeah, Bill?
I think he's also referring to people who feel that they believe at that moment, but maybe that's just a head belief, and those people could fall through the cracks or don't have sufficient faith to see them through.
Mm-hmm.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And those people may not have that true faith.
Mm-hmm. That's right. People can say, I believe anything, but just saying it, does saying it make it mean to you? No, it doesn't. Everybody gets it.
Well, I think about it like, if you were at a church when they gave an altar call, and two people went forward. One person didn't really have a heart knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have the heart for it.
Mm-hmm.
But the other person did.
Mm-hmm.
And so the one that really believed truly, like you said,
yes,
genuinely, will be saved, but the other,
yes,
person won't be.
That's
you
right.
Have to have the knowledge.
Yes.
You have the knowledge. You have to have the heart for
the heart.
What God is speaking to.
That's
you.
Right. Believe and a living heart that God raised.
Yes.
So that's very important. And so of John 3:16, we covered several words. Let's get a few more before the calls come. God so loved the world, the whole world. He gave. That's His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, perfect God, perfect man. That whosoever, everybody in the world, believeth, trusting real, genuine belief in the heart, should not perish. Now, what is that about? Should not perish. Go.
Well, should not perish means that they'll be with God for eternity. But that verse is an offer.
Yes.
Everyone.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean that all are going to accept it.
Mm-hmm. That's right. The cash, that's
it. No, it's a grief, Jim.
Now, shall not perish. What does perish mean?
Die.
Only die? Everybody dies.
The second death as well.
Which is what?
Hell.
Hell, eternal hell.
The lake of fire.
The lake of fire and hell itself. That's the perishing. Now, one of the verses, one of the Bible versions, leave that out in John 3:15. Talk about perishing. They leave the perishing out. 16, they put it in because they wouldn't dare change that. It's sad. They just leave out should not perish. Is it important to have should not perish in that verse or not?
Yes.
Yeah.
It's very important. That's a warning, isn't it, Bill?
We read the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see that Jesus talked about hell more than anyone else.
Mm-hmm. That's right, he did. That's exactly right.
Very clear on
more
that.
Time, that's right. Should not perish, go to hell. But, what is that word? What do you call it? What's the part of speech of the word but? Does anybody know that technical term? What's the part of speech, English speech, grammar, on?
I want to say conjunction, though.
That's right, you're right. Conjunction.
Well, how did I know that?
Now, there are two kinds of conjunctions. Adversative conjunction and similar conjecture, either same or like also, but there's two kinds, and this one is an adversative conjunction. That means, regular conjunction, and this, and something else. But as an adversative, that's against contrast. The contrast should not perish, but what's the next part of that verse mean? Have
eternal life.
What does that mean, eternal life?
Everlasting life.
Mm-hmm. It's not just everlasting life. Mm-hmm. Never perish. We're in heaven with the Lord for eternity to come. Mm-hmm. And with new bodies. So these are some of the things in Romans 2 and verse 10. The Jew verse and also the Greek. Now in verse 11, what does this mean about with God there's no respect to persons? What does that mean? Any hands on that?
Verse number 11.
There's no respect to persons. Bill?
It means that he doesn't view any one person being more important than another.
Mm-hmm.
All are important to him.
Mm-hmm. All right. Yes?
It's the same thing.
All right. No respect for... Now, a lot of people translate this or say in their own words, God is no respectable person. Is that what that means?
No.
Is he respectable or not?
That's a deliberate misquote.
He is respectable. Oh, mm-hmm. He's no respect. As Bill said, and Cass agrees, he does not play favorites with anybody. Rich, poor, handsome, ugly, short, tall, whatever. No respecter of person. And he doesn't He puts them all alike, all in the same category. All people are lost. All people are going to hell unless they come and trust the Lord Jesus in their heart for salvation. 10, 11, we had 12 too. Now, in verse number 12, as Barbara Lee Master mentioned even before earlier, what are the two categories of people in this verse? What are the two categories? Verse 12. What's the first category? Any hands on that? What's the first category?
2:12.
2:12, huh? Romans 2:12. Yeah, Bill.
Those who live without the law and those who live with the law.
Yeah, those are the two categories, that's right. Now, as many as have sinned without law, what's that mean?
That means that he's a sinner.
All right.
Just like the person with the law.
Now what law is referred to here?
The law of Moses.
The law of Moses. So that's the Jew, see?
Right.
And the other half is what? Those that have been sent in the law. Who would those kind of people be?
The Jews.
That'd be the Jew, that's right. And what about
the first one?
Yeah, the second one's the Jews. First one's the Gentiles. What will happen to the Jews, or the Gentiles rather, that sin even before they're even in the law of Moses? What's going to happen to them in verse 12?
They'll be judged by the law.
Well, even before that, yes?
They'll perish.
What does that mean?
They will have to go to hell.
They'll have to go to hell. They will perish.
Yeah.
No, these are Gentiles that don't follow the law. They're going to perish without the law. And what's going to happen to those that sin as Jews following the law of Moses? What's going to happen to them in verse 12?
They'll be judged
by the law, and they will be condemned as well. So these are very important things. Jew or Gentile, they're going to have to trust the Savior genuinely in order to be saved. Let's read verse number 13, 14, and 15 together. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of their law written in their hearts, their subconscious and their very witness, and their thoughts to be while accusing or excusing one another. Okay, let's take this one. Yes, Von Lamb, go ahead.
Right there, it tells that, you know, God is going to have the small and the great standing before Him.
Yes. Very good. Okay. Yeah, I think you're right. Thank you, Brandon. I appreciate that.
That's my question.
Oh, go ahead.
My question is, how is it that there would be such a wide range of people that did not, you know, have not been born again? How is that possible?
All right. We'll answer that. Thank you very much for calling, Brandon.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Yes. Why is it such a great gap? I think the small and the great, I think that refers not necessarily in size, tall and little giants and pygmies, but I think the real honorable people.
Mm-hmm.
Good homes, million-dollar salaries, well-to-do and wealthy. And then the small, little people don't go in very much. But both of them, if they're without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'll be in the great white throne judgment and be sent to the lake of fire, to hell itself for eternity. I mean, the question she asked was, why are there so many, the small and the great? So many because all over the world, people have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they just don't believe. Millions and millions and millions. And so that's why the universe, very, very tiny and few by comparison, the numbers of genuine Christians who love the Lord Jesus with all their heart and trusted Him as Savior and Redeemer. So that's why there's so many millions at the great white throne. Not as many at the judgment seat of Christ for genuine Christians. Sad to say, they're really genuinely born again. All right, any other comments on that particular comment that you made? Why is there such a great many multitudes, small and great, standing before God at the great white throne judgment of the lost people? Why do you think that's true? So many. Think yes?
Because they haven't received Jesus Christ.
They haven't received Jesus as their Savior. Maybe the gospel has been preached to them, they have not received it. That's exactly right. Now, we were in verse number, no respected person, you mentioned that too, that's good. We start with 13, 13, 14, 15. So, our first chapter 2 of Romans, still in such hate chapter, chapter 2 and verse 13. What does this mean about the hearers of the law and the doers of the law? What's the difference? Paul.
A hearer of the law hears the word, and a doer of the law actually goes out and does what is required of him or her.
All right. So just the hearing, does that make us right, just to hear things? I had a lot of good things. But so for in verse 13, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers shall be justified. The law of Moses itself won't save anybody, but if that law of Moses, the sacrifices, the shedding of the blood for the sinners, points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that's going to be saving to people. And some of these sacrifices were trusted by the Israelites as looking forth, and they had genuine faith even in the Old Testament. We don't see that, but that certainly is possible. That's certainly what happened. They looked forward to the Lamb of God. And Old Testament Jews who looked forward to the Lamb of God, Lord Jesus, can be saved and justified even though the Lord had not come yet. But those that actually practice and do, were all the Jews in the Old Testament believers in God?
No.
No, many of them were apostatized and fled away and were not true, true people at all. So it's the ones that actually the doers. It's just like, does everyone that has heard the gospel of Christ, to trust Him as their Savior, are all the ones that have heard that saved? Just hearing it?
No,
God be taking advantage of it. They think so, but here, let's see who we got there. We'll come back to this. Okay. Yes, Jim Canada from Massachusetts.
We have a common question of the people going from judgment.
Jim, you're coming through a little bit garbled. You got your speaker on? Maybe
okay.
Take a speaker.
Okay,
we'll wait. Sometimes it comes through garbled. Okay.
Go ahead. The Bible says all the farmers are debt-free. You know, okay?
Jim. That's great to Jim. Jim and Massachusetts, thank you very much. Yes, the God bless people, as far as wicked hearts or clean hearts, whether they got clean heart or wicked heart, if they're just Calvinists, in order the elect can be saved, nobody can come to Christ. None of these people are not elect. That's a sinful thing, a wicked thing. He loved all the world, and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He changes the heart. When we're genuinely saved, our hearts are changed, our hearts are open to the Lord to be saved. And we're no longer, the hearts are no longer wicked in the spiritual sense, the old fleshly sense, yes, but not the spiritual. Yeah, Bill.
I think the best example of anyone who has heard and thought that he believed, but proved in the end that he didn't, was Judas.
Yes.
He listened to the Lord Jesus Christ every day.
Mm-hmm.
He heard right from the Master's mouth his words. He saw him. He knew him.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he betrayed him.
Yes.
That's an example of someone who has heard the offer of salvation, but didn't understand it enough in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
He may have understood it in his head, which is why he continued to follow Jesus until the end, but he did betray him.
Yes, he did. Now, did the Lord Jesus know ahead of time that Judas would betray him?
Yes.
Hands out? Yes, he did. He knew full well. If he knew that, why do you think the Lord chose him? What's your thought on that? Any hands on that? Why do you think the Lord chose him, knowing in advance he's going to betray him? No hands? Yeah, Cass?
I don't know, unless it was that he knew he was going to do that, and Judas was part of the plan. But I don't know.
Yes, Bill.
Somebody had to do it, but who was?
Bill, what's your thing?
Well, there's several things that come up here. For one thing, he knew that Judas would betray him. He didn't put it in Judas's mind to betray him.
No.
That came, that was between Judas and the devil.
Yes.
So Jesus has no guilt there at all. Mm-hmm. However, by giving Judas the opportunity to be a follower, he gave Judas every opportunity to understand.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't.
All right, that's good. Huh? Yes, Cass.
I'm not sure, but didn't it say somewhere when they were at the Last Supper that the devil's spirit came into Judas, or
yes,
something
the spirit energy. That's right. The Holy Spirit. I mean, I hope that the evil spirit, the devil, came in. That's right.
Who put that in there?
Well, the devil himself came
devil.
In.
Devil.
Can the devil enter genuine Christians? Or join you again?
No.
No, okay, Bill.
Well, I was just going to say, no, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us.
Yes.
So the devil can't come into
that's
us.
Right.
He can influence us,
yes,
or try to influence
that's
us.
Right.
But he can't come in to us. Now, since that was before the Holy Spirit came into the world to occupy the hearts of believers, Judas didn't have the Holy Spirit in him at that time.
He was lost, never had him, did he?
No,
so the picture, the analogy, for example, where you have 12 disciples that the Lord Jesus picked, and 11 were good, 12, and one was bad. Now, how is that likened to local churches, for example? Is everyone attending church, from big or little, huge or tiny, is everyone necessarily genuinely saved?
No.
And so maybe that's an illustration. The Lord wants to teach us that even in big churches, be careful, one of them may be a Judas. That's right, Bill?
Even many pastors in these liberal churches are not believers.
They're devils themselves.
They're Judas. They're believers.
Yeah.
But actually, they're like Judas.
And Judas. How did Judas betray the Lord Jesus? Any hands on that? How did he betray Christ?
He sold the
Bill?
He sold the information of where Jesus would be so he could be apprehended.
Okay.
He sold him for 30 pieces of silver.
All right. Yes?
Yes. They sold him. Sold Jesus for 30 pieces.
And how did it, where did he betray the Lord Jesus? Where was the Lord Jesus when he betrayed him? Any hands on?
Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
Yes?
In the Garden of Gethsemane.
Okay.
That's what? When he came with all his soldiers.
Who came? What kind of people came to that garden at that time? Any hands on that? What kind of people? Any hands on that? Yvonne?
Well, the soldiers, and then another group that.
Soldiers with armaments.
Maybe?
tanks, guns, not tanks, but guns and swords.
Wasn't there a pastor group like the, I just said it, I don't know.
Yes, Cass?
Well, yeah, that's the came with
a lot of people.
Yeah.
Now, since there are a lot of people, and this was a garden, it was probably close to dawn or to night. Yvonne, yes,
Anil? No, I hurt my ear.
Oh, I'm sorry. Now, they came with a whole multitude. And how was it that the Judas notified these evil people who the Lord Jesus was? How did he do it? Sign did he make? Can you answer that? Yes. Yes? Oh, good. Wait, Judas, yes. Face. He kissed him. They said, well, hold that. We'll kiss it one more. See if I'm... Yes, Jim Canada from Massachusetts. Go ahead, Jim. Finally, the dead man, of course, he came within them and indwelt with the Spirit. Genuine Christians today are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're talking about the method that Judas used to show these army people where he was. Wait a minute, see who just said that. Yes, Barbara LeMaster. Go ahead, Barbara. Barbara again in Jersey here. Yes, none is lost, but he wants to help those by the Spirit and protect them and accept the son of perdition. Now, we asked before the calls, what was the method that was made for all these army people to see which one is Jesus? There's a whole bunch of people there. What was the answer? I think Faith said. What was the way he announced who Jesus was?
With a kiss.
With a kiss. Now, what does a kiss usually signify? Any hands on that? Yes, Cass?
Affection.
What is it?
Affection.
Affection. Faith?
Love.
Love, that's right. Was this kiss one of affection and love?
No.
No. What was it, a kiss of?
Betrayal.
A betrayal. Mm-hmm. He says, the Son of Perdition will betray me. Remember when the disciples were together and one left, went out, he went out, the Son of Perdition went out, and he called him the Son of Perdition. So the kiss of betrayal was a sad thing. A lot of people are fakers, aren't they? The Lord loved the Lord, gave him a kiss, but really, they don't love him. It's just a fake kiss. Yeah, Bill.
Well, this is a weird thing to say, but that's sometimes referred to as the kiss of death, because the mafia uses it as well to let somebody know that he's going to get hit.
Oh, is that right? The mafia?
Yeah, they'll see a kiss.
Yeah, that's news. All right. So, remember, we're in John 3:16. We got all the way through it, I think. Whosoever believes there should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. And that have is that past, present, or future. What kind of have is it? Any hands on that? Have. Huh?
Present.
Present. Right now. Immediately, when we genuinely trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have the possession of everlasting life. Then the last part of that verse, what does everlasting life mean? Any hands on that? Yes?
It means you'll live forever and ever with the Lord with never an ending.
Live forever and ever without an ending with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. It's a wonderful everlasting life. So these are very important things. And we're in Romans chapter 2, and we covered 13 and 14. And then we covered 13 at least. And then 14, chapter 2, always, we're still in chapter 2 of Romans, all class. And the Gentiles which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. What do you think that means? A law, if
I? I don't know exactly. I know that sometimes an older person will say, you're a law unto yourself.
Mm-hmm.
To a younger person, is not obeying.
Yeah. That means they're going to do what they want to do, regardless of what mom and dad say, law unto themselves. But in this case, yeah, what's that?
Yep. It's heartbreaking sometimes.
Hard to yet get faith.
Like that saying I hear people say, I answer to no one.
Yeah.
They say like a crazy term. I answer to no one.
Yeah. What does that mean, do you think? What does that mean?
I guess they think they're their own boss.
Yeah. Not answering the Lord.
Right.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yes,
I was just putting my
thing. Oh, okay. So, answer no one. If
that could be what a woman would say if she's mad at her husband.
Maybe.
Tell her other friends, I answer to no one.
is that scripture? For a wife, yeah, that's
scripture,
right.
That's
what does the scripture say about women and husbands and wives? What does it say about them?
It says women, wives obey your husbands.
That's right. It's addressing your husband. And husband, what are the husbands supposed to do?
Love their wives.
How often or how long?
All the time.
And in what manner? What's the,
as Christ loved the church.
As Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Is that hard or easy?
Hard.
Very difficult. That's a big thing that the husband has to. The wife is simple. You're subjecting your husband.
It's not simple at all.
No, but compared to husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You got it easy. We got it hard. We cannot possibly love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's a huge amount of
sleep.
We can certainly try. And so the wives.
You can't think it's so hard. I won't even do it.
No. But I'm simply saying, of the two demands, husband and wife, the one that's most difficult to attain is the husband's thing. By comparison, it's easier for the wife to be in subjection to her husband than it is for the husband to love their wife as the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church. Superhuman love, that's almost impossible. Yeah,
that's because you're a husband and you don't know.
No, that's because the scripture tells us that.
No, the scripture says that, but that's not the question of which is harder.
Well, just think of it. If you were to love anybody as the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church, he loved himself and gave himself for it. Tremendous love. He left heaven above to come down to this earth and die on the cross. He loved the church, loved the believers so much. So be that as it may.
It's self-sacrificing.
Well, the Lord Jesus was self-sacrificing.
That's what I'm supposed to do. It's self-sacrificing.
It's difficult. As I say, it's difficult to, as Christ loved the church, he gave himself for it. So the husbands. And then in verse number 14, I think we had that. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things in the law, these saints have laws of themselves. In other words, they help what the law is referring to. Can anybody be saved by the law of Moses?
No.
No, they cannot. Impossible. Was that guy's method of salvation? In the Old Testament? No. But he in the law, what did he teach them about future salvation? What did he teach them? And by what means did he teach them in the Old Testament what they had to do? Lord God. I guess.
Well, he told them they had to do sacrifices to forgive sin, but it was only a covering. It wasn't it covered the sin, but the only way that sin could be forgiven, like permanent, would be to the sacrifice of Jesus that he did on the cross for the sins of the world.
That's right. Yeah, Bill?
God also forgave by faith. King David was a perfect example of that. King David never lost his faith in God, always trusted him in every matter. Even though he sinned a lot and some really terrible sins, he always came back to Jesus. Or not to Jesus, but to God.
Now, the Old Testament law of Moses had many genuine, many specific, obligatory, obligation sacrifices for the Jewish people to fulfill. In 1 year, how many sacrifices did they have to give? Not these additional over and above for free will offerings, but how many totally actual, genuine sacrifices did they have to make every year? My wife gives it to her in an email. You got an email there?
Yeah.
She's got it right there.
Yeah.
Give one to Faith in Heaven.
Yeah, I have
to put those this morning on the seats. So tell me from
that,
how many sacrifices every year did the Jews had to make? How many total?
Second page.
How many total?
1,461.
1,461 every year. Plus the free will offerings. See, these were obligatory offerings. Had to do it. But the free will offerings, when they sin, they could bring others. But all the sacrifices shedding blood all pointed to the Lamb of God, to the New Testament Savior, who would come to take away the sins of the world. Who was it that said that, behold the Lamb of God? Who was it that said that? Any hands on that? Yeah, Cass?
John
the Baptist. There he is, the Lamb of God. It taketh away. Now, if the Jews had to sacrifice 1,400 and something every year, plus their free will offerings, and the Roman Catholic Church in the Mass sacrificed Christ every day, dozens and dozens, millions of times all over the world, as supposedly a sacrifice for Christ. How many sacrifices did the Lord Jesus Christ really have to do to save the sins that we get? Yes?
One.
Just once. That's it. Just one time. And those that trust Him as the Lamb of God, accept Him as the Savior, they can be saved. All the rest of people are lost. That's right. So, in verse 14, I think we read, did we read 15 yet or not? I'm not sure.
Yes, we did read 15.
15. Now, show the work of the law written in their hearts. What does it mean to have something written in the hearts? What does that mean? Something written in the hearts. Was the law of Moses literally written in the hearts? Where was the law of Moses written?
On tables of stone.
Tables of stone. But written in the hearts.
Yeah.
Those written in the hearts. Yes, Bob?
Well, they might not have been written with pencil or something, but the Jewish people were indoctrinated with the law of Moses, I think.
Yes, they were.
Where are you now?
We're on verse number 15.
Okay.
In chapter 2 of Romans. Written in the hearts. And then it says, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one the other. Now, what does it mean, their conscience also bearing witness? What does the conscience mean? Any hands, any cast?
Well, it's what tells you about your good or bad.
All right. If the conscience is cauterized, as I said this morning, seared with a hot iron, what will or will not the conscience do? Yes, cast?
It won't do anything because it's like numb to it.
Numb? Yeah, huh?
Yeah.
A lot of people, they're born, everybody's born with a conscience. And some of them have do such bad things or things contrary to the law or the Bible that their inside you is all warped. They don't know right from wrong, or if they do, they ignore it.
And seared with hot iron, the conscience. Now this conscience here in verse 15 does either one or two things. What are the two things the conscience does in verse 15? Any hands on that? What are the two things the conscience might do? Yeah, Paul.
Well, the conscience could be seared like a hot iron that they wouldn't know or wouldn't care, or don't care to know right from wrong, or wouldn't accept Jesus as their Savior.
All right, Jess?
Well, I had a thought, and I hope I
get some. Verse 15.
My conscience.
What two things does verse 15 say? Meant to.
Well, it might bear witness, so it would be like a testimony to God if you have a good conscience and you try
right.
to follow the law.
And what are their thoughts do? One of two things. What are the two things the thoughts do in verse 15?
They're either accusing or excusing one another.
Now, what does it mean to accuse one another? When the conscience accuses somebody, what does that mean? Accuses.
It means they're accusing them of something wrong.
And what does it mean to excuse? The conscience excuses them. What does that mean? Excuses them. Yeah.
Well, that means that they do something wrong, but they don't pay attention.
They don't care about it.
Yeah.
That's excusing them. They're just scot-free, even though they're sinners. They sin when they sin, but because their conscience isn't working. It's not working. If I turn this light on and off and it doesn't work, the click doesn't work, it's either on or off, but when the switch, the conscience does not work, everything fails. It's black, it's dead, and so on. That's verse 15. We didn't read 16, did we?
No, not yet.
Let's read 16, 17, and 18. Romans 2, 16, 17, and 18. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. I'm going to stop right here at this point this afternoon, but we'll pick it up more willing next Sunday. But do you have any other comments or questions, though, before we close? Any comments or questions? Let us close. Yeah, Paul, you had a question?
No, sir.
Okay. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for those verses. Thank you for the Apostle Paul that wrote them, for the Holy Spirit that guided him as he wrote them. We ask you to help us. We thank you we could go over this John 3:16 in detail. Different ones spoke up and talked about it and gave opinions. We thank you for all those that called and gave a testimony, had questions and comments, encouraged their hearts, as well as those that are here with us today in our service. May our Savior be glorified. May we be edified. Help our consciences never to be cauterized or seared with a hot iron so they're no longer useful to thee, but excusing everything we do. Terrible excuses. Help us to live peaceably. Bring us back on Thursday for the Bible study with prayer and prayer meeting. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.
Well, Faith, how are you?